Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
We probably don't say it enough, but the elders meet every week on Tuesday evenings. Anytime you want to come to an elders meeting and visit, that door is open to you. If you have something that you want to talk to the elders about at a different time, that door is open to you. If you just want to grab one of the elders before or after a worship assembly to say, I want to talk to you about something, would you just please feel free to do that? You don't have to assemble all the elders or to be at an elders meeting to talk to one of the elders about some challenge in your life or some question you might be going through. And every week the elders of this church pray for this church. This church will be rooted and grounded in love, the truth of God's Word, that it will never be swept to or fro with winds of doctrine, but will always hold to the simple teachings of the New Testament. Tonight's lesson is sort of connected to this morning's. It's hopefully going to be one that you will simply relax and enjoy, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is one of my favorite chapters, talking about what's going to happen right after we leave this life for the next. Sometimes when I study about this, there are questions that come up in my mind which are not answered in the Scriptures. But the Bible wasn't written to satisfy my curiosity. I expect that it's just as wise in its reservations as it is in its revelations. And sometimes I'm sure that God left things out that I wonder about in order to give my faith scope for imagination and growth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one which we're going to be reading in our Bible reading together this week. And so I want to spend some time here. There are 21 verses in this chapter. 9 of them begin with the word for, which I think is very interesting. This word in the English and in the Greek means because of. Now there's another Greek word and usage in the New Testament which means in order to obtain. Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It means in order to obtain. Matthew 26 and 28, same thing. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That is, in order to obtain. But in 2 Corinthians 5, it's a different word, different Greek word. And it means because of. And so what Paul will do is to make assertions about the hereafter. And then he will say, this is true because of this. And so you have these complementing ideas. I love the Bible. I love it because it answers the three most important questions of life. You know what those are? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? I want to make three of these observations or pull these to the surface for our consideration. The first one is, starting in verse 1, Christians look at the unseen. Now, I know that sounds strange. Christians look at the unseen. Now, I think the chapter division here is in the wrong place. You really need to kick back to chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Let's throw that up on the screen so that we can read this. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, this strikes a real chord in our hearts, because when you read our light affliction, you bear in mind that Paul was writing to people in the first century. Now, Christianity, living a Christian life in the first century, was different from living it today. Oh, not in doctrine, but in persecution, in the difficulty involved in living a Christian, at least in America. So, Acts chapter 2, what kind of persecutions? Acts 2, they were insulted. Would you be a Christian if it meant public insults? Don't listen to these people. They're drunk. That was said on the occasion of the birth of the church in Acts, the second chapter. Would you be a Christian? In Acts 3 and 4, they put him in jail. Imagine sitting tonight in our assembly. Where is Brother Wright tonight? Where is Larry tonight? Well, this week he was teaching the gospel and some of them heard him teach it and they put him in jail. We don't know what's going to happen to him. In Acts chapter 5, the lower part of the chapter, they took the apostles and beat them like you wouldn't beat an animal. Would you be a Christian? That's the life that they had to live to be what you are tonight, a Christian. In Acts chapter 7, they threw rocks at Stephen until he died. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul talks about the beatings and the shipwrecked and he was stoned. They dragged him out of Lystra because they thought he was dead from the stoning. And would you be a Christian? It is in this context then that Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, and he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And here's the secret, he says, is that we don't look at the things that are temporary. We look at the things which are eternal. Wait a minute. You can't see heaven. You can't actually see it till you go there. Yet you live your life as if you have. That's right. I've seen heaven. Do you believe me? I've seen heaven. I've looked at it. We sing the song sometimes, in which is found the words, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And that's what this passage is saying. Now, there's the assertion. The assertion is that Christians can see the unseen. Now, verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, King James says, this tabernacle is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. He says, if this tent, I love that because it defines the fact that you are a dual creature. You're a dual being. You have two bodies. You have your physical body, which we can see, but you also have your spiritual body. The physical body is just a tent. That's how he describes it here. And if this tent was destroyed, that means death. Death. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now here's the point of this. What difference does it make in this passage that you can see the unseen? What difference does it make that you, by faith, can look into the future and you can see heaven, you can see Jesus, you can see these things by faith? What difference does it make? And the difference is that because of that hope, we can face death. Because of that hope, when we face life's bitterest enigmas, we say with Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, yeah. You know, it doesn't matter how difficult it may get to live in this life. It's not going to be very long till we be cut loose sometime and we'll go to the other side where a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. It's just for a moment. The point is that when I face the most difficult times of life, and some of you in this room right now are in the midst of the fires of suffering. Some of you have recently said goodbye to the dearest on earth to you. Some of you have deep family problems, grown children making bad decisions, and you say, I could bail them out again. I know I can bail him out, but suppose I do that. It doesn't change the fact that he keeps on making wrong decisions and taking his life in a wrong... I don't know how to fix this. Sometimes it's about relationships. Sometimes it's about how do we get the strength to nurse our loved ones back to health? How do we get the strength to say goodbye to the dearest on earth to us? How do we pick up the fragments of a broken life and build them on a foundation again? And the answer is right here. Because we keep looking at the unseen. Because we take our eyes off the temporal, the temporary, and we look at that which is eternal. And then, we can say with Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The Bible's really funny about this. I mean, it's really interesting. I mean, you have 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, I don't like trials of my faith, that the trial of your faith, watch it, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, pure gold, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That trials to a Christian can be like gold, because it heightens our anticipation of what's on the other side. Let's continue reading. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now verse 4. If indeed, having been clothed, that goes up to verse 2, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now here's the second observation. The second assertion is that when you die, Christian, you won't be lost in some limbo waiting for heaven. I don't know if you've ever entertained this thought or not, but I know you've thought about death. And you think about how that will be to be transitioned out of this life into the next, and your physical body no longer is a suitable house for your soul. And James chapter 2 says the soul takes its leave, and that's what death is. The body without the spirit is death. But what does that feel like? What is that like? You've never done it. People sometimes say, you know, I was on an operating table and I died and then I came back. I understand how they feel, but I rather doubt that, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. When the body takes its leave from the soul, or the soul from the body, that's death, that's separation, and they don't reconnect until the judgment. Anyway, some of the Christians during that time are having this thought that when you die, I know that you go to the Hadean realm, they would say. You go to the intermediate state, and there's a place of bliss and a place of torment. And we read Luke chapter 16 about Lazarus who died. And the Bible says that the angels came and they took him to Abraham's bosom. But I feel so helpless when I think about dying. I feel like a child and without control over my surroundings. Did you ever pass out? A couple of years ago, I was working on something at the house, and I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this. Oh, well, we're friends. And I hit my thumb exceedingly hard with the business end of a hammer. And it meant that I got a new thumbnail eventually from that. I don't know if you've ever done that hard, but it is an interesting experience. And I went up to the house and tried to explain it to Cindy, what had happened. But, you know, it didn't come out very dumb. And I sat down in a chair, and it was like I was looking through a screen. The pain was excruciating. And I thought, I'm going away here. And I was passing out. That sensation, like looking through a screen door that was up close to your face, that's how I felt. My vision was going away. And I remember that awful feeling of losing control. I would never be a drug addict, because I like to keep my mind. I want to have that control. When I was in college, I'm not going to tell you that I took drugs. I didn't do that. But when I was in Fried Hardeman, it was almost time for worship Sunday evening, and I went to pick up my girlfriend, and we dropped by to pick up an elderly woman, as I recall, to come to worship. And we were going on this country road, and it was dark, a lot of fog. And I was clipping along at a pretty good clip. I was 19 years old, so, you know, I was going pretty good along through there. And I was coming to a T, and the sign that had warned people to stop, or that a T was coming up, had been knocked down, and nobody had bothered to put it back up. I took flight at that T, and I went into a muddy, recently plowed field, and slid for a while in that mud. And I remember the feeling, and maybe you've slid on ice before, of losing your steering and your brakes. It doesn't matter if you steer one way or the other. It doesn't matter. And it's not affecting the car. You can apply the brakes as much and hard as you want to, but you're not going to affect the car. You've lost control of that. That's what they were afraid of with reference to death. I've never been to the other side. I know you talk about heaven, or you talk about the Hadean realm, the realm of departed spirits. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I'll float in limbo. And that was their question. And Paul writes to settle this and to make them feel better about it. And he says, that's not how it's going to be. As a matter of fact, he uses this phraseology. Listen to this. And he uses this idea of clothed and unclothed. And clothed means that right now we're in this body. You're clothed with this clothing of your human body. But then your soul takes its leave and you go to the other side. And so are we going to be unclothed? That's the point. Or how will that be? And he says, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. And then get this last point, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I love that. How would you put this into words? If you were the Holy Spirit and you wanted to relieve these poor human creatures, these human beings who are Christians and they love Jesus and they're going to go to heaven, but they've never done this thing about dying before. How would you relieve them and make them feel better about this fear that when I die, maybe I'll go into a limbo? I went to a funeral home one evening. Long line of people from the casket at visitation. And I was standing in line with another man who was a Christian, waiting our turn, and there was a gentleman up by the casket by himself, and the one with me said, I know him. The disease that has just taken that man's life is also in the man that's looking at his casket right now, and it won't be very long. And I thought, what must be going through his mind? Just use your imagination. That's not hard. And you think, you need perfect words. What are the words? What would you say to one who is so very close to the brink, so very near to this, which is inevitable and we know that. And yet what do you say to give comfort in a time such as this? And the answer is here, Christian, that when you come to that point, you will not be unclothed. You will not be without a body. In fact, he says, mortality or death is swallowed up in life. Which is to say that there is no gap time. There is no empty time. That when I breathe my last here, that immediately there is an enveloping of death or enveloping of this mortality by life. No limbo, no waiting, no floating out there somewhere aimlessly and wondering, I can't breathe. None of that stuff. You ever watch a large tank of fish and you see a little fish, maybe a minnow, and there's a 12-pound largemouth bass, and he comes and he just opens that big mouth and he just sweeps it up. And that's how it's going to be. That death is swept up of life. John 10 and verse 10 says that Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Next verse, verse 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident. We're confident. Yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The assertion is that Christians have permission to be confident about heaven. And he says he's given us the guarantee of the Spirit. Now, the King James, this is New King James, the King James says he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. I rather like that word better to describe what he's talking about. You know what earnest is? Earnest money in a house sale is a sort of a down payment that the buyer gives to the seller to say, I'm serious about this deal. I mean, you have a seller and a buyer and a price is agreed upon, but there's paperwork to be done. There'll be a delay. The seller doesn't want to go to the trouble of the paperwork and expense of all that he has to go through unless he knows the buyer is really serious. When we were trying to sell the old building, we had a number of people interested before we finally sold it. And one night, a gentleman and his co-worker came to meet with the elders. They were buying it. They were buying the building. And so we sat and listened as the main one told us about how that this was a done deal. We're buying this building. We are buying this building. You can take the sign out of the yard because it's just as good as bought. We're buying this building. And we listened to that for a while, and then it was time for the meeting to end. And I called him by name. I said, you know what? You're really making me nervous because I'm afraid you're going to leave this meeting tonight believing that we have an agreement. We don't have an agreement until there's earnest money. There isn't a contract between us until there's earnest money, which he incidentally didn't have, nor did he have the money to buy the building. Earnest money is to say, I'm serious about this, and here's a type of down payment to demonstrate to you that you can have confidence that I mean what I say. Now back to the text. He says, we got confidence, talking about Christians. Talking about how that we're going to go to the other side. Okay, so you have to die. You say, I don't like to think about that. I understand. But he says, look, don't worry. Mortality is swallowed up of life. He says, I want you to be confident. God has given us this confidence. And he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. It's applicable in a couple of ways. One is that the Holy Spirit came and gave these early Christians miraculous gifts to prove. The reason for that. It was to confirm the Word. It's so that somebody teaches, I'm teaching the Word of God. And then he performs a miracle, a supernatural occurrence. People say, yeah, that's from God because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. John chapter 20 and verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. The miracles were to confirm the word, and the Holy Spirit gives those. And so I say, I know this teaching about the other side is true because of the Holy Spirit, but not just that. The Holy Spirit is the one who revealed to us the New Testament so that we would know how the church must be conducted. And so tonight, you and I are members of the body of Christ. We know how to organize the congregation. We know how to worship. We know what to preach and teach. And you listen now. The Hebrews writer says that this is a foretaste of rapture to come. This is in anticipation because so much of what the church is about is what we're going to be enjoying on the other side in heaven. And so the Bible says, he's prepared us for this very thing. It's God. He gave us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body. Okay, so we've got to leave one day. But we'll be present with the Lord. And mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Meet means fit for. An inheritance is talking about heaven. It means God has made us or prepared us for heaven. And he wants us to go. So, here's the conclusion. How do we react? Drop down to verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. Because all of this is true. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God
and to also trust are well known in your consciences. Drop down to 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us, drawn us together to himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a great way to end that. It's a great way to end this sermon. You know what? We're in Christ. How did we get into Christ? Well, we were baptized into Christ. Why did we do that? Why would a person change his life and leave his own moorings or his own ideas about how life should be lived to be a Christian, to follow this book called the New Testament? Why would you do that? In response to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. In response to his New Testament that says death or mortality is swallowed up in life. Would you like to become a Christian tonight? Wouldn't it be a wonderful way to begin this week and begin the rest of your life in Christ? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you, as the New Testament says, for the remission of your sins. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be a great time. Let's stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.